today's passage. I'll read for us Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Well, there's been many men and women throughout history who have been raised up by God for great purpose. But I submit to you this morning that none of them have equaled the Apostle Paul, the author of 13 letters of the New Testament, a disciple maker, a pastor to pastors, a church planter, a missionary to all of Asia Minor. He even prayed so that the dead might rise, and the dead did rise. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And you would think that a man who is given such spiritual insight and revelation and power would have a bit of a humility problem. But actually, we see the contrary. We see the complete opposite. We read of a man who refers to himself here as the lowest of the least of God's people. And in today's passage, we're given a glimpse into a bit of the resume of the Apostle Paul. And we see the picture of a man who knew that everything that he was and everything that he was given to do had absolutely nothing to do with any merit on his part. It was all a gift from God, a stewardship that was given to him. Excuse me. But this didn't make him timid, and it didn't make him overly self-critical either. If anything, it made him full of hope, courageous, humble, and really an unstoppable force. And he becomes a bit of a model for us even today. Now, while there are no apostles today, we can learn from Paul's example. And after all, in this part of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul is writing to encourage and instruct his readers so that they would find encouragement and instruction, and so we should find it here as well. I want to consider this passage in two main parts. First, I want to look at Paul's revelation from God, and that's in verse 1 to 6. We'll unpack that and make some applications as we go. And then I want to look at Paul's ministry from God in verse 7 to 13. Excuse me. And then we will make some applications there as well. So, let me pray for us. Father, I want to thank you again that we get to open up your word this morning, and I want to thank you that your word remains true. Lord, I thank you that every time we open it, your Spirit is at work. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that you would work in us and through us what is good and pleasing in your sight. And I pray that you would help me. Lord, this is your word, and I thank you that you would even give me this stewardship this morning. By your grace, may I handle it well. In your name, amen. All right. Now, let's take a look at Paul's revelation from God. Now, he begins a thought in verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," but then he switches, "assuming You have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. He quickly switches tracks there in verse 2 because he's actually about to pray for his readers because they had now become citizens of God's kingdom. Through faith in Jesus, they'd become a new family of God. They'd become God's living temple, as we considered last week in chapter 2, verse 18 to 22. Now, he eventually gets to praying for them. If you look actually in verse 14, he picks up that thought again. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And then he prays this prayer for them. But from verse 2, he launches into a parenthetical thought about the immense stewardship of the ministry that he had been given all the way to verse 13. And the question is why is he doing this? Well, it's actually good evidence that the letter to the Ephesians was a circular letter. And if you've been here with us in this series, we've been looking at this letter for a while. And while Ephesus was on the path to all the churches that must have received this letter in Asia Minor, it probably wasn't just to Ephesus. Because Paul wouldn't write this to a church that knew him as well as the church in Ephesus. So it's good internal evidence that this was a circular letter meant to go around to several churches in Asia Minor. But why else is he writing about this? Well, he's not boasting in himself, as we're going to see. He's writing this parenthetical statement about the stewardship that he'd been given and the ministry he'd been given because he wants to encourage them. We've got to remember that Paul was in prison for his ministry to non-Jewish people. We read about this in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. And if you read there in Acts chapter 22, everybody in the temple was actually listening to him until he shared his testimony with them and said, "Oh, and by the way, God told me to go to the Gentiles." And then they flip out and throw him in jail. So you understand that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. This was his audience that he was writing to. And they could have lost heart recognizing that their esteemed leader, a recognized leader in the church, a key leader in the church, and their apostle was in prison. But Paul shows them the right perspective. He didn't consider his imprisonment a setback or an unfortunate circumstance. He actually considered it as a service to Christ for their sake. We're going to see more on that in a minute. But before we get into that major point, there's two things I want to explain briefly here in verse 2 and 3 regarding Paul's stewardship of God's grace and the mystery that Paul is given. Now, stewardship, if you're familiar with that term, we don't really use it too often today, but to be a steward is to manage somebody else's stuff. It's not yours. You don't really own it. It was given to you. And Paul understood that the immense insight that he'd been given into the gospel of Jesus was not something that he had come by through his great intellect or incredible education, although he actually had both. Rather, Paul was given this by revelation, he says, in verse 3. And if you want to see the content of that revelation, you can read Acts chapter 9. And so while Paul speaks of his incredible insight into the mystery of Christ in verse 4, we've got to understand here, he's not bragging. It's not as if he's standing there on a Sunday morning and saying, "I've got incredible insight into the mystery of Christ and none of you are like me." He's not saying that in an arrogant way. He's actually simply stating a fact, and it's a humble one because he's showing that he didn't earn this revelation of this mystery of Jesus Christ. He was given it and now had become a steward of it. And so what is this mystery that he'd been given to steward? Well, the way the New Testament talks about a mystery is not some enigmatic or secretive reality that's only made known to super spiritual people who are in tune with the movement of the universe. That's not how the New Testament uses mystery. Mystery in the New Testament simply means something that was hidden and now has been revealed. And what exactly was that mystery? Well, the mystery, Paul actually tells us right there in verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise that is in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So that mystery is that through Jesus, God planned to make a new humanity that was comprised of both Jewish and non-Jewish people throughout the world. Now, it is true that the Old Testament did speak of the blessing of God that was going to come throughout all the earth. We even read that in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, and it would come through Abraham's offspring. The details weren't revealed. But now in Jesus, the details come into public view, and we have the promise now of eternal peace and eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and a resurrection and a new heaven and new earth that were once made to an ancient people of God are now to include all peoples from all places who believe in Jesus. And that was pretty spectacular. Still is spectacular 2,000 years later. And this is the message that Paul preached to the world, but it was the message that landed him in prison. But as I mentioned before, Paul didn't look at his imprisonment as an unfortunate circumstance. He understood it to be part of God's sovereign plan. He actually understood that he was not a prisoner of Nero. He was not a prisoner of Rome. Look there what he says in verse 1 closely. Who's he a prisoner of? Paul's not being poetic. Paul knows the only reason he's in prison is because Jesus wanted him there. That is an astonishing perspective on God's sovereignty. It is the insight of an apostle that we need to learn from today. He didn't think it was tragic, and he didn't think it was purposeless. He knew he was there under Christ. Now, there's two things we want to take from this section of Scripture. The first one is this. You and I need to recognize God's sovereignty in our circumstances. All of them. You see, all that comes to you and I as children of the living God is all under God's care. And generally, or broadly speaking, there's two purposes. Number one, it's to share in his holiness. That's Hebrews chapter 12. Or it's to advance his purpose in and through us. That's Philippians chapter 1. As Paul writes in Romans, you're familiar with this passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. And why? Because God is sovereign over it all. The famine doesn't come to us by happenstance, the nakedness, the danger, or the sword. No, God is sovereign over it all, and he's working his good purpose in and through us. And that's terribly relevant for us today. Because you see, you and I today, we're being put through a crisis, aren't we? But it's not by government officials, it's not by health experts, it's not by global elitists, and it's not even by an unseen virus. We are being put through a crisis today by Christ. That's why this is happening. That's why you're watching online. Because God is sovereign over all of this. This serves his purpose in our lives and for the world. You see, the church, like her Lord, does not suffer without purpose. It's always purposeful. It advances his kingdom through it. And I submit to you this morning that if we had that understanding, we would be much less anxious about the times that we are in. God is still in control. I read earlier this week, it came out this week, that the Chinese government lied and schemed about COVID-19 to protect and advance their own interests, right? And so now the fingers want to get pointing. But we've got to understand, we're not in this predicament merely because of the political and economic ambitions of the CCP. We are at this time because Christ has willed it. And that should shift our perspective on absolutely everything. all of what is happening today. And so let us, like Paul, realize and consider how this particular time may serve to transform us more into the likeness of Jesus and advance the cause of Christ, rather than feeling helpless and anxious about all the powers swirling around us that none of us can do anything about. Amen? You know, many of us, I was just remarking to somebody this morning, many of us feel like we're in prison, right? This shutdown feels like you're on house arrest. But Paul was actually in prison with no toilet paper. Imagine that. And he was confident that the only reason he was there was because of Christ. So let's be confident, dear brother and sister, the only reason why we're here this morning like this, and you're there online, is because of Christ. He is sovereign. And that should change our perspective and focus us. And this leads us to the second point that comes out of all this. You see, Paul was given a stewardship of the gospel of God's grace, but you and I too have been given a stewardship of the gospel. We have a stewardship of God's grace this morning. Now, I've got to be careful on this. Paul's stewardship was unique in many senses. But the principle here remains. While we are not given a ministry like Paul's in its extent and its scope, we've all been given a stewardship in the gospel that we stand in because we've all received something we did not discover in and of ourselves. Right? It was given to us. This is what we labored at all the way through chapter 1 and even in chapter 2. If you're in Christ today, you're in him not because of your keen spiritual awareness or intellectual powers or formal education. You were dead in sin, remember? You're here in Christ this morning because you've been given a saving knowledge of God by his grace. And it's not something that you own. It's not something that you created. It was something that is given to you. And so while you and I may not be responsible for taking the gospel to an entire generation or an entire continent, you and I are responsible for taking the gospel to our spheres of influence. That means your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. God didn't save you in your circumstance to ignore the people around you that have no hope. You've been given a gift. Listen, what would we think of someone who was given the cure to COVID-19 but then kept it to herself? We would say, "What are you doing?" You and I have something far greater than a vaccine. I pray, you know, to have the laser focus of Paul, right? He's in prison, and yet he realized, even when he's in this circumstance where he's legitimately suffering, that the stewardship of the gospel didn't go away. He still had it while he had breath. And you and I, in the midst of this crisis, we still have a stewardship in the gospel. And I pray that may, by God's grace, we have that focus, because we can get easily distracted. We can get easily distracted by news articles. We get easily distracted by 1,000 different things. But you and I have been given a ministry, and we must not waste it. And this leads us to our next section, which is Paul's ministry from God in verse 7 to 13. Now, in verse 7 and 8, we read that Paul was, he says, made a minister. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, you see here, Paul recognizes that he was made a minister of the gospel, not because he was very good, or he was very holy, or he was very skilled, or very wise. Rather, he was the very least of the saints. And he's not exaggerating here. He brings this up several times in his writing. The other one is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17, where he speaks about the fact that he was the chief of sinners. Paul knows where he came from, and he knows the grace that took him out of it. And yet here is a man, he's an apostle. He's a man sent by the risen Christ himself. He's empowered to do miracles, but he refers to himself as the most unworthy of God's people. He understood that he was not just simply saved by grace, he was made a minister by God's grace. You see, the work that he was actually given to do was a gift of God's grace. How many of us consider our work that way? How many of us consider our ministry that we do in Jesus as a gift? Drayson, you sang for us this morning. Brother, do you know that's a gift? Or was it a burden? I know, I'm putting you on the spot. The reality is that this, even what we get to do for Christ is a gift. Isn't that incredible? Now, the nursery is not open. But when it does get open, some of us need to have a heart check, because there's some things in the service of Christ that are not so glamorous, and they're not so spectacular, and they're not so public. And yet, nonetheless, if it's done for the service of Jesus, then that in itself is a grace gift that the Master himself is well pleased with. That needs to be our understanding. That was Paul's understanding. Now, there's a great lesson in humility here for us. It is those who think least of themselves who are able to be used greatly by God. Let me say it again. It is those who think least of themselves who are able or enabled to be used greatly by God. Now, that is completely countercultural. That flies in the face of everything the world talks about. But you see, we have here in the Apostle Paul, literally one of the greatest men in the history of the church, and he is able to hold his unworthiness and the greatness of his task in tension. He understood that he was unworthy, but then he also accepted the privilege and responsibility of the call that he received, which made him single-minded in his devotion to Christ and his efforts in his ministry. And may it be so with us. You and I this morning, we're debtors to grace. And yet you and I are given a great stewardship. We're given the opportunity, the responsibility to carry the gospel into every sphere of our lives. And so let us be sure to minimize ourselves and magnify the gospel that we carry. It's not a bad thing to have a sober perspective on who you are. It's not a bad thing, actually, to recognize your unworthiness. It's actually quite a good thing, because then you go to the grace that rescued you, and then your hope and your identity gets wrapped up in his grace rather than in your performance. Okay, now, in verse 8 and 9, we see Paul's ministry focus here was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. And so Paul's ministry had two complementary tasks. The first one was this: to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, unsearchable means, in the original language, it's unable to be traced out. So you're never going to come to the end of the riches of Jesus, but Paul was tasked to make those things known. Now, what exactly was that? Well, he laid it all out in chapter 1, most of it anyway. And I just want to recap that for you this morning. The riches of Christ include, but are not limited to, every spiritual blessing of heaven in chapter 1, verse 3, our adoption as God's children, verse 5, our redemption from sin and death, verse 7, our inheritance of an eternal kingdom in verse 11, our guarantee now in the Spirit, verse 13 and 14, our position in Christ above all spiritual authority, chapter 2, verse 6, and our peace with him, chapter 2, verse 14, and our direct access to God, verse 2, 18, and on and on and on it goes. Do you feel blessed this morning? Well, we've barely touched the foothills. Now, the second thing is this. He was to bring to light for everyone God's plan in Christ. That means he was to expose it. He was to explain it. He was to proclaim the plan of God. Now, what exactly was that again? That was that mystery revealed, and that mystery was this. God was going to unite a people for himself, to himself, through his son, who would actually become one spirit with him. And that, by the way, is a glorious plan because it contains everything that the world actually looks for outside of Jesus and never will find. It contains unity, belonging, purpose, love, hope, life, freedom, mercy, righteousness, joy, peace, and truth, and it's all wrapped up in Jesus. And so, by way of application, one major point I want to make here, this is for my fellow gospel ministers, as well as the ones that are up and coming in our congregation. Every gospel minister's focus must be to preach the gospel of Jesus, not to offer political commentary or perspectives on health care. Let me say it again. Every gospel minister's focus must be to preach the gospel of Christ, not to offer political commentary or perspectives on health care. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not to say that you and I should be empty-headed and unaware or undiscerning of the times in which we live. We should be thinking critically and biblically about the events and circumstances in our world. But we've got to remember that the only hope for this world is not a better political system. It's not a vaccine for COVID-19. The hope for the world is Christ. That's the only hope they have. There's no vaccine against sin and death, but we have Christ who has covered sin and conquered death for all who believe. And so the gospel minister's focus must be the gospel. And if we lose that, we have nothing left of value to say. True value. Now, we're getting into our last point. Noted there in verse 10, Paul gives us this incredible reason why he preached the gospel, and I'll read it, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I got to tell you, this is one of the most profound statements in the New Testament about the purpose of the church. This little gathering and the gathering online and the gathering that is happening throughout the entire country, this is the most profound statement. When Paul refers to rulers and authorities here, he's not talking about political rulers. He's speaking of angelic and demonic realities. He uses the same terminology in chapter 6, verse 12. And so what he's saying here essentially is that God has chosen one major mechanism to show off, if you will, his manifold wisdom to the angelic realm through creating his new people on earth, the church. That's how God's going to do it. God shows his wisdom off to the entire cosmos through his church, through this redeemed humanity, because you see, it is through Christ alone that humanity is actually reborn, that they're actually renewed, that they're restored, made into a living temple for God himself. This new humanity has been on earth for 2,000 years now, through pandemics, through persecution, through wars, genocides, famines, heresies, schisms, slander, and she's still growing today. And if Christ tarries for another 2,000 years, she'll still be here. Why? Because of verse 11, it's according to God's eternal purpose realized in Jesus Christ the Lord. As Peter wrote, angels long to look into these things. Listen, the church is the center of God's purpose on earth. It's not too much to say that the church is actually the center of God's purpose in all creation. You're Christ's bride. And when he prayed to his Father in John 17, he was not praying for the world. He was praying for his bride. You are what matter to him. I find it fascinating. but not surprising that the world, for the most part, ignores the church. Much of our society and its officials don't consider the church as essential. If anything proves that, it's the last 8 weeks. And recently, I thought it was really, I chuckled when I read it, but the plan to restart our society here in Alberta, nowhere does the church appear in the plan. Not in stage one, not in stage two, not in stage three. Go ahead and read it for yourself. It just ain't there. And it just goes to show. I mean, it's not a surprise, right? I mean, the world is not a neutral place. And if we think that the world is a neutral place, then we're forgetting Scripture. People aren't neutral. The world is fallen and at war with God and quick to dismiss His church. And yet, nonetheless, it's ironic that the very thing that the world dismisses and disdains is the very thing that God has set His heart upon, the very thing that God actually uses to show off His wisdom to the forces of heaven and hell. It is the very people at the center of His eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. Listen, dear saint, Christianity obviously involves your personal life, but it goes far beyond it. Your faith in Christ will always be necessarily tied to the church. It's God's purpose, you see. And so by simple application here, God's central purpose should be central to our lives. If we are in Christ this morning, if we are His people, then the church must be central to us. And in three main ways, because we know that she's central to God's purpose. We see it right here in Ephesians. But we also know that she's central to the advance of the gospel. Where do people get trained for Christian living? I'm not meaning the building. I'm talking about the community of saints, right? That's where it takes place. So the church is central to God's purpose. She's central to the advance of the gospel, and she's also central to the life of the saint. I saw it all on your face this morning when you walked in. All of you started beaming, and it wasn't because of me. It's because you saw each other. Why do you think that is? Deep calls to deep. Spirit calls to spirit. That's how it works. This means that our gathering together is not a self-centered desire that ignores the well-being of others. Our gathering together is essential. So don't stop meeting together. Yes, practice your safety stuff, but don't stop meeting together. And this means that our unity in the midst of a polarizing time, and it is polarizing. One of my biggest concerns in going through all of this is I see the church now starting to fight at each other because now you're starting to fight about political and social issues and healthcare issues. Stop it! Doesn't matter. The only reason we're in this situation is because Christ put us in here, and so let's hold hands together. We must remember we are not to be beating each other over the heads about face masks and other guidelines. We're to be holding each other up. Amen? Finally, this means that we need to continue to support each other, work together, serve one another, teach one another, evangelize one another, in whatever form that may take and whatever the future may hold. I mean, the future may hold 2 meters of distance from one another for the rest of our time here on earth until Christ returns. I don't know. I sure hope not, because it's driving me nuts. But needless to say, if that's the case, it's Christ's will, and He'll give us the grace to walk through it. Amen? I know this whole season has brought distress and danger and difficulty, and I have to be honest, I do suspect that there's more to come. I'm not prophesying. I'm just trying to read the times. But let us not lose heart over what circumstances we find ourselves in. Let's recognize God's hand in it. And recognize that He intends His purpose in it, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And let's focus on serving Him in wherever we find ourselves. You see, this morning, we've already been included in God's eternal purpose. You're already on your way. You've already become fellow heirs of an eternal kingdom. You already are recipients of the forgiveness of sins. You already are participants in eternal life. You know the living God through Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And angels long to look on these things. So let's not lose heart. We've been given a stewardship this morning in Jesus. If you are in him today, you have that stewardship. And we've all been given a ministry. And let's make that our focus as we go forward in these strange days. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time with my brothers and sisters this morning. God, thank you so much for the stewardship of the ministry that you gave to the Apostle Paul, the revelation that you gave to him for the Gentile church. Lord, that's us. Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful mystery that you have revealed, that you are creating a new people, a people who has your spirit, who is one with you in spirit. Thank you so much that you have given us a stewardship. Thank you for the reminder of your sovereignty this morning. Thank you for the reminder of what really matters. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would be able to guard the unity of the Holy Spirit that you've given to us, and that we would be able to seek to encourage one another and to comfort one another and to advance the gospel together. Lord, whatever may come, may your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's close the service together and...